Matthew 14, I'll begin reading in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. Now we'll continue along in the text, but we're going to stop there for our scripture reading, and let's pray. Father, I do pray that you would bless our time here this morning. Lord, my desire is to challenge, to encourage, to prod, to do whatever you can use me to do, Lord, to get us more motivated, more focused, more desirous, more thoughtful about world evangelization. I pray you speak to my heart. I pray you speak to each heart that's here. Help us, Lord, to see that the fields are white unto harvest. But as always, the laborers are few. I pray you speak now. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. The title is a little different, this idea of get in the boat. It's not what you probably would think of if I were to ask you, give me your 10 top mission conference themes. My guess is when the missionaries show up and they say, get in the boat, they're going to be like, I thought this was mission conference. What is it, a fishing trip? Or what's going on here? So the series title is different, but I think it has great imagery as we think about through these verses and what the Lord is hopefully speaking our hearts about. But when we think about getting in the boat, there's three things I think of top of my head. By getting in the boat, it talks about togetherness. We're all in the same boat. We don't have a bunch of different boats. We have one boat. We're all getting in that boat. So it talks about a togetherness. And I think about that. I think God's will is only going to be accomplished by us coming together. God's will is not going to be accomplished if we have 100 people doing 100 different things. We need to come together and bring our talents, bring our resources, bring whatever the Lord has given us and work together. And the truth is this, when we think about missions, Grace Baptist Church, missions is, now let me say this, and sometimes I say things I know kind of hair loops people, but it is what it is. What we do together as a church trying to reach that world is going to be a whole lot more what you can do by yourself. What you do as a part of a group will be more as a part of a group than what you could do all by yourself. It's the way it works, the organization of it, the synergy of it. Just means the togetherness of it. The synergy of it all works and it accomplishes more. So we need to be all in the boat together. Also talks about effort. In the boat, we're not just sitting there just looking at each other. We're supposed to be doing something. There are some, you might look around, there's some paddles you can grab hold of there. So everyone needs to be in the boat and everyone in the boat needs to be working. Now, when we think about this idea of boat, this isn't a vacation cruise ship. Now, Bill and Linda, I think, has told me he took cruises, right? And every time I hear about that, I'm thinking, man, I'd like to do that someday. That'd be so fun to do. And I think that's got to be a lot of fun to go out on a cruise like that. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a cruise ship here. We're not talking about getting out the lounge chair and getting out the suntan lotion and sitting there with your sunglasses and your little non-alcoholic beverage and enjoying your time on the boat. That's not what we're talking about. This isn't a vacation cruise ship. This is more of a commercial fishing boat. Everyone on the boat has a job to do to get done what needs to be done. Everyone needs to be in the boat and everyone in the boat needs to be busy. It's like all hands on deck time when you think about missions. So it speaks of togetherness. It speaks of effort. It also speaks of this direction. Imagine this morning if we had a boat. Let's say there's 12 people, and 6 people are, what's the front of the boat called? Bow. So, ask the Coast Guard guy, he knows. So, 6 people are on the bow. Now I know too, now you know. So, 6 people are towards the front, and they're paddling this way, and, hang on, what's the back? Stern, okay. And the stern, 6 people are in the stern paddling this way. Now imagine this, 6 people are paddling this way, and 6 people are paddling this way, and they're all working. I mean, they're just paddling like crazy. And they're paddling. I mean, they're all in the boat. They're all working. But how much is going to be accomplished? They may go in circles. They may capsize. But not getting anywhere, are they? So it's not just being in the boat, not just being together, even though those are important, but it's effort. In other words, we're working towards the same goal. Not just working but sweat. We want to work towards a goal and get somewhere. And so we think about this idea of getting the boat. We're talking about get in, get busy, and get with the program. Let's be doing what we need to do to try to reach a lost world with the gospel. So we come back to our text this morning, and we look at that phrase there in verse 22. Now I know it says ship, but I'm using the word boat because it's not a big ship, as you might think, this huge thing. I mean, it's a fishing boat. It's somewhat smaller. And so I'm using the word boat maybe to help us imagine in our mind a little bit better what it is. But if we look at that phrase again in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained, He commanded, He desired, He's forcing them. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship. And everything that happens afterwards, there's going to be alone time. Jesus is going to be up the mountain praying. They're going to be there. There's going to be alone time. There's going to be a storm that comes up. There's going to be some fearfulness. There's going to be some doubting. There's going to be at least Peter sinking in the water. And fortunately, and praise the Lord, there's going to be a growth time. But all that happens afterwards in this story is a result of verse 22, get in the boat. If you don't get in the boat, none of this is going to happen. So it starts with obedience. Get in the boat. So I want to use this account of their obedience to teach us some important lessons on our obedience as we consider world evangelism. Maybe we'll speak a little from a different perspective than you might think. We'll try to tie it all together to the end, but may the Lord speak to our hearts as we go through it. I want you to notice with me now, let's go back to our text, chapter 14. I just referenced it, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him to the other side while He sent the multitudes away. As we think about obedience, getting in the boat, here's the first thing I want you to consider this morning. Number one is this. Obedience will require conformity. Can I tell you, for some people that's a cuss word? There is a little bit of a rebel in each of us. We just don't want to conform. No matter what's going on, we want to be different. We want to be just different enough so people know that we're not conforming completely. There's a rebellion or a self-will in each of us, and we don't like this idea of conformity. Now, we're not talking about mimicry. You're not talking about everyone looking like everyone else. We're talking about conformity. Conforming to the will of God. Conforming to the Word of God. Conforming to the command of God. Now, when we think about humanity, each of us, as part of humanity, we have this yearning to expand oneself, which is good. We want to develop. We want to grow. We want to achieve. We want to accomplish. And all those are good things. We don't want to just stay in this little box. We want to say, well, maybe I can do more. Maybe I can grow. Maybe I can go to college. Maybe I can learn a new trade. Maybe I can learn some new things about life. And all that. Read a book. Go to a conference. A seminar. Learn something. All those are good, commendable things. But left unchecked, that yearning can result in rebellion and self-will. That we never just want to get with the program. We just keep wanting to do our own thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be all you can be, but there's something wrong with never being a part of what's going on. Those who never want to get with the program, but always do their own thing, will not accomplish God's will. So obedience is going to require some conformity if we're going to do what the Lord has us to do. Now we think about this, believers have to be conformed to the Word of God if we're going to do the will of God. Again, it doesn't eliminate personal development, doesn't eliminate personal growth, doesn't eliminate that we can expand ourselves, but it does eliminate this idea of self-will and rebellion. If we're going to reach a lost world with the gospel, we can't have everyone saying, well, you know, I'm going to do it this way, I'm going to do it this way, I'm going to do it this way. Imagine if you have 12 people in the boat and they're all 12 paddling different ways. That boat's just going to spin in circles. It's never going to get what Jesus said. Get in the boat and go to the other side. That means we got to work together to do this. But if all we do is sit here and spin in a circle, we might be in the boat, but we're not doing what the Lord told us to do. And so we have to conform to what the Lord would have us to do and work together. Can't be, well, you know, if it's not my way, I'm not going to do it. Really? That's your attitude. That doesn't accomplish anything. Well, you know, if the church is going to do it that way, I'm just... Instead of saying, let's find out how can we work together to do what the Lord would have us to do. Obedience requires conformity. We can't just be a bunch of rebels, a bunch of self-willed people doing what we want to do. So notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians. Here's what Paul says. For though I be free from all men, yet have I, watch this, made myself servant. unto all, that I might gain the more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak, became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. Then he makes this statement, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, we'll flip the page here in a second, but I want you to notice he's saying, I'm willing to do what I have to do to try to reach these people. I can't always have it my way. Some people say, well, that's easy for you to say, Pastor, you always get your way. Let me give you a challenge here. Go out and start a church, get about 100 people together, and find out how many times you get it your way. It may look like it, but that's not really the way it goes. You have to work together. It's not, okay, we're all going to do it the pastor's way. No, we all come together and say, well, how can we best do what the Lord have us to do? Let me continue on back to our text here. Here's what Paul said now. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. In other words, we're doing something on purpose. We're not just out there for a jog. We're trying to do something here. And every man that striveth to the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So we need to conform ourselves to the Word of God. Now let me go on this little side path for a second. And let me ask you a question. What is the conforming influence in your life? You know what I think is funny? You know, we see it with young people. But let me tell you, if you're ministering to young people and then you minister to adults, here's what you learn. The only thing different between young people and adults have learned how to fake it better. They've grown up enough and they've learned enough how to fake what they used to do as a teenager. But we're still the same. We still have the same human nature. Now, hopefully we've grown and matured, but we're still the same. So here's teenagers. They'll say, I'm my own person. Now that I'm a teenager, I want to be my own person. I don't want to follow the crowd. I want to be my own person. And then you go to school and notice they all look the same. Because we have this desire to be conforming to something. So I ask you this morning, what is the conforming influence in your life? What is the thing that you look to say, I need to be like that? I need to conform my behavior, my thought life, my where I go, how I live. What is the conforming influence in your life? For some people, it's society. They look at what society is doing, and whatever it's doing, they begin conforming to it. They change what they believe. They change how they act. They used to say, they used to be solid about some things like, I'll give you, this is an old illustration. It's pretty much was in America and the understanding that lying was wrong. Would you agree that lying's wrong? Would you agree that the Bible teaches us to tell the truth? But way back yonder, now I'm dating myself, way back yonder when President Clinton was doing his dalliances in the White House, he began telling lies. You might recall that. And all of a sudden the media began saying, well, maybe it's not wrong to lie if it's for a good reason. And then people begin adapting that. Well, you know, it depends what is. No, it depends what the truth is. That's what it depends on. And so society begins changing, so we start adapting. We're not supposed to conform to society. We're not supposed to conform to our flesh. The things I want, the things I desire, the things that are pleasing to me. That's not supposed to be the conforming influence in my life. The thing that I'm supposed to conform my life to, the thing that's supposed to motivate me and mold me, is the Word of God. I'm supposed to look at the Word of God and say, well, what does the Bible say? And that's what I need to do. I can't build my life on what society wants or what my flesh desires. It's got to be, what does the Bible say? So let me ask you another question. So here's question one. What is conforming influence in your life? Here's the second question. Have you ever submitted yourself to the conforming control of God's Word? Have you ever stopped in your life and said, Lord, I'm drawing a line right here. Okay, here's how I used to live. Here's how I'm living now. Whatever you say, I'm going to do. If you said it's wrong, it's wrong. If you say it's right, it's right. I'm going to live my life to honor and please you. Have you ever done that? Let me tell you, there's many believers who've never done that. Some, maybe, ignorantly, they never thought about it. Some, purposely, because they know what it means. No, I'm not going to do that. That might cost me some friends. That might cost me some money. That may cost me some pride. I don't want to do that. But that's what God calls us to do. Conforming ourselves to Him in obedience. So obedience will require conformity. We have to say, Lord, whatever you say, whatever you want, let's work together to do the will of God here. So obedience will cause, will bring, will require conformity. Second truth I'd bring out. Go back with me again to chapter 14. And look at verse 24. And notice what happens here. They conform. Okay? He says in verse 22, get into the ship, and they get into the ship. Look at verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In your mind, what do you imagine? A storm? Difficulty? Problems? Water coming in? Water being bailed out? People saying, what's going on? Now, some of them were fishermen. I don't know. I don't think they all were fishermen. They're kind of saying, hey, Peter, you know, hey, John, hey, James, you know what you're doing, right? We trust you, right? You know what's happening. They're like, yeah, put my life vest on. That's what's happening. I'm throwing the water up. And so all of a sudden, these waves are coming. The boat's being tossed. They are where God told them to be. They're doing what God told them to do. And in the midst of that, they come into a storm. That brings us to our second thought. Not only will obedience require conformity, but number two is this, obedience can bring difficulty. At some point, doing right, let me slow down, I want you to get this, okay? I'm speaking to each one of us this morning. If you decide this morning, okay, Pastor White, that's me, yes sir, reporting for duty, I will conform my life to the Word of God, I'll do exactly what the Bible says. Let me tell you what's in your future, difficulty. We're doing God's will, so are they. Now, there's different reasons for it, but nonetheless, difficulty comes. So doing right will bring at times. Now, thank God it's not always. Thank God it's not every day. Every time they got in the boat, it kind of seems like if you read the Bible, every time they got in the boat, they got in storms. It's like, what'd you expect? But it wasn't always that way. Living for Jesus isn't always difficulty. Living for Jesus isn't always hard. Okay, sometimes you're sitting back and like you're in a canoe, the sun is shining, there's a cool breeze, and you're like, maybe you're rowing with one arm and drinking your tea with the other. Man, it's just, oh man, this is great. And some days serving the Lord is that way. But there are times when the waves are rough, and the wind is rough, and the water is coming in the boat, and there's some difficulty here. Obedience can bring difficulty. At some point, doing right will bring you to a time of distress, a time of doubt, and a time of discouragement. There are some reasons for it. Let me give you two quickly. One reason is this. Let me just ask you. You decide to do right. I'm going to do right. Let me go back to my illustration here. Reporting for duty, I will do right. What about the rest of the world? What do you think they're doing? Have you ever watched the news lately? Have you noticed that not everyone in the world wants to do right? Have you ever noticed not everyone in the world loves Jesus? So if I'm going to report for duty, get in the boat, get busy, we're together, we're rowing down the boat, down the creek this way, not everyone down there wants us to get down there. There's going to be opposition. And one of the reasons there's difficulty in the Christian life, let me just tell you, I'm not trying to scare you, I'm not trying to chase you away, I'm just giving you the reality of the Christian life, there will be those who oppose you. Sometimes the people who mean the most to you will oppose you. Sometimes the people who are dearest to you, sometimes the one you thought was on your side, will oppose you. Proverbs 28:4 says this, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Now watch this verse. But such as keep the law contend with them, the wicked. If you're doing right and they're doing, okay, if you're doing right and they're doing wrong, eventually, boom. During VBS, we were going down 2nd Street, I think it is. 2nd Street goes west, and I think 3rd Street goes east. So we're going down 2nd Street in a bus, big yellow bus. Boom, doing 100 miles an hour. Boom. No, okay, we weren't doing that fast. Hey, boom, going down. Boom. And guess, and it's a one, it's two lanes, one way going this way. And guess what we saw coming this way? A teenage boy in a car going. I'm thinking, this ain't going to end well for one of us. And I kind of know which one it's going to be bad for. So I stop, because I had cars on this side of me. I just stop. And the guy stops, and we're kind of looking at each other. It's like, okay. So I go to my, so I wait for the cars to pass. I go to my right, and I come up to him, and I say, this is a one-way street. And the guy's, you know, the kid's eyes this big, all of a sudden realizing, you know, the worst is yet to come. There's other cars coming my way. Now, that's the Christian life at times. You're trying to do right. They're trying to do wrong, and at times that's going to end up into a head-to-head collision. You contend with them. There's difficulty because they're trying to do wrong, and you're trying to do right. I'm just letting you know. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to get you to do wrong. I'm just telling you that is part of the reality of living for Jesus. Let me tell you the other part. Matthew 10 says this, "Think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." This is the reality of the difficulty. "For I'm come to set a man at variance, at odds, against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." It doesn't mean he wants it. He's just saying this is the reality of it. If dad is going to do right and kids are going to do wrong, there's going to be a problem. If kids are going to do right and mom and dad's going to do wrong, there's going to be a problem. "And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Sometimes it's brother against brother, sister against sister, brother against sister, cousins, uncles, best friends. When you make Christ the thing you conform to and others don't, it can create difficulty, this opposition. So sometimes others oppose you and it creates these difficulties when you're in the boat. Can I tell you there's another reason there's difficulties? Go back with me to our text. Chapter 14. Let me ask you this. Who told him to get in the boat? Was it Peter's idea? John's, James? Any of the disciples? Who told him to get in the boat? Yeah, I can't hear you. Who told him to get in the boat? Jesus. It was God's will for them to get in the boat. But here's what you're thinking. Jesus didn't have his cell phone with him. Neither, I just reached for mine. It's not there either. Jesus didn't have his cell phone. He couldn't go to his weather app, the weather bug or whatever he had, and he couldn't see that it was going to storm. So he had no... let me ask you. Do you think Jesus knew there's a storm over there? Do you think when he put him in the boat, he knew what they were going to do? But yet he put him in the boat and said, go. Get in the boat, go. They're like, okay. They had no idea, but Jesus did. He puts them in the boat on purpose and sends them into the storm. And sometimes following God, God purposely sends you into a storm. Well, God could have stopped this. He did. He could have, but he didn't. Well, God knew this was going to happen. Why did he allow it? Because he wanted it to happen. He allowed it on purpose. He had a plan. And so Jesus puts them in the boat, sends them into the storm. Now look with me, if you will, to verse number 31. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand," this is Peter who comes out and starts walking on water, "and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him," Jesus, "saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God." One of the reasons that the Lord sends us into the storm, because sometimes it takes storms to grow our faith. In order to have the faith that we need to have, God brings us through difficult times to stretch us, to grow us. Now here's the reality of it. Obedience is not the easy path. Now sometimes it's easier than others, but it's not. You shouldn't simply say, hard, easy. Let's choose easy. That's not how you choose. You choose what is God's will. Well, what's easy? It doesn't matter. What's hard? It doesn't matter. What's God's will? And sometimes, obedience is not the easy path. But it is always the right... In fact, it may, in your life, you may feel like it's never the easy path. But it is always the right path, regardless of how easy or hard it may be. And that hard path of obedience may require sacrifice. It may require sweat. It may require separation. It may require self-denial. But regardless of how hard that path is and how difficult that path is, it is the right path if it's God's path for you. So as a believer, as a fellow believer, we need to be willing to do the hard thing in order to obey our Lord. You say, well, why would the Lord say do that? Can I ask you, do you think the Lord ever did anything hard for you? Do you think the Lord ever chose the right path even though it was a hard path? Let me tell you, He will never ask you to do anything even close to what He did for you. So, well, why would God put me on the hard path? Because sometimes it's the hard path that's necessary for God's will to be done. And so obedience can bring difficulty. It's just the reality of it. So obedience will require conformity. Obedience can, at times, bring difficulty. And then we're going to build on that point and give you the third point. Go back with me to chapter 14, look at verse 28. And notice what the Bible says. And Peter answered him and said, now, they're in the boat. We had skipped ahead to where he was in the boat with them. Now we're in the between where he's walking on the water and Peter sees him. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Brings us to our third thought here, something we can learn about the boat of obedience. We talked about conformity. We talked about difficulty. Number three is this. Obedience reveals our weakness. Can Peter walk on water without the Lord? Does Jesus know that? Yep. What does Jesus say? Come on. Sometimes God tells you to do something to show you that you can't do it. Because we're so caught up in ourselves, we think we can do anything. And we won't conform, we won't surrender, we won't submit. And God says, here, do this. Fall on your face, realize how much you need me. So obedience reveals our weakness. Here's a mistake we make. I make it, you make it, we all make it. This is our humanity that gets the best of us. We think this. I know I'm projecting myself on you, okay? But I think this is pretty common. We think that God calls us to do what we can do. God's going, if he's asked me to do something, then I guess I can do it. And so what we do is this: we check our schedule, we check our budget, we check our resources, and when those things become insufficient, we conclude it must not be God's will. And that's not how you look at it. Here's the reality. Here's the right way. God calls us to do what He wants us to do. Regardless of our inability. Now watch. Regardless of our inability, and sometimes because of our inability, He calls us. Knowing we can't do it. Because He wants us to do it to show us we can't do it. Let me show you what I mean. Look at the book of Judges with me, in Judges chapter 6. A man by the name of Gideon. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, a Biezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. We won't get into the whole thing, but basically, they weren't allowed to have the wine press would put the grapes or fruit or whatever and got the juice out of it. The Midianites kept stealing that, so they weren't using that, so no one thought that he'd be over there behind it, taking a rod, hitting the wheat, trying to bust it loose so they could have something for bread. The regular threshing floor they couldn't use because they didn't want to be caught by the Midianites. So here's Gideon hiding, trying to get a little bit of wheat for them. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Really? You're hiding from the Midianites. Where's the valor in that? You're scared of your own shadow, Gideon. But yet that's what the Lord says. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, and now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? It's all God's fault, even though it was really their fault and their sin. Amazing how we like to blame God for our faults. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Now look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. You know, Gideon had no ability to defeat the Midianites. And God says, go at it. And Gideon's like, really? I can't do it. I know. And when you realize it, you'll look to me, and then I'll do it through you. That's what he's sending Gideon to do. He's sending him to do something he cannot do, knowing that he's going to fail without God, so that he would turn to God and only do it in God's strength. 1 Kings 17, let me show you one more illustration. This is Elijah. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. That's what Elijah is supposed to do. And behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Think about that statement. There's a woman there I've commanded to take care of you. But notice as we continue the story. So he arose. I'm going, for the sake of time, I'm going to kind of jump through a little bit. He went to Zarephath. He meets her. He says, fetch me a little water. And as she was going to fetch it, he called her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. Because that's what God commanded. The woman is there to sustain thee. So he says, okay, sustain me. But notice what she says, starting in verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not. He said, go, Elijah, go to Zarephath. I got a woman there to take care of you. So he goes to Zarephath and he says, okay, woman, take care of me. And she says, I don't got anything. But yet that's what God called her to do. But yet you'll find, and look in verse 13, Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me, and after make for thee and for thy son. And if you continue the story, she has all that she needs when she turns it over to the Lord, and the Lord uses it and blesses it. So obedience reveals our weakness. Obedience isn't, how can I do what God called me to do? Obedience is, this is what God has called me to do. I surrender to it, and I'm going to trust the Lord to provide what He needs me to have to do what He's called me to do. Let me put it this way. Obedience is designed to show God's greatness, not yours, not mine. God doesn't use us so that we can build a platform so we walk around and say, look what I did. Preston, don't you wish you were like me? Yeah, buddy. That's not what God calls you to do. God calls you to fail and to fall on your face. And when you do succeed, you say, I don't know how God did it, but God did it. And people are like, wow, you got a great God. That's why God calls us. To show our weakness and His greatness. God calls us to do things that are only possible with God's help. So that God gets the glory and people are drawn to Him. Now let me move to the end of this point because we're always fighting the clock. If obeying God... Now, listen carefully to this statement. If obeying God never stretches your faith, then you're not obeying God as you should. I'm not saying everything has to be like this. If you've been saved for multiple years, do you have any testimony where you say, well, God called me. I had no idea. Man, I don't know how I was going to do it. But I did it because I knew that's what the Lord wanted. And the Lord showed Himself strong. And the Lord met the need. Do you have any testimony like that? If not, there's a problem with your Christian life. We're not living the way. We're not obeying the way. We're not following the way we should. If God never stretches our faith, then we are not obeying God as we should be. Let me give you this statement. I'm putting it on the wall just so we understand the importance of it. Biblical obedience builds biblical faith. If your faith isn't being built, let me just say this. You're not obeying as you should. God uses obedience to build your faith. Now we get to the end. And you say, okay, Pastor White, boats, obedience, Zarephath, widows, Gideon. How does all this thrown in a pot, how does all this apply to world evangelization, missions? You say, this is a series to get us ready for missions. How does this do this? Well, maybe the Lord has already spoken in your heart about some things. I hope and trust that He has. It could be things you're not even dealing with missions, maybe some other areas of your life. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're putting two and two and you say, oh yeah, I kind of see that. I see how it connects. It could be. But in case there's some doubt, some questions, let me help you. Let me give you the connection, if you will. Let me kind of build a bridge here to get us from where we're at in the sermon to where we're thinking about missions. Three parts of that bridge. Here's the first. Believers need to conform to the Great Commission. We got to quit making excuses and just get busy doing it. So here's the question. To whom are you telling the gospel? Can you name people you've witnessed to? Have you ever witnessed to anyone? Have you ever shared the gospel? To whom are you telling the gospel? When are you telling the gospel? Whenever someone asks me, you're not going to tell it very often. The Bible says, go into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in. We go to them. We don't wait for them to... Okay, you don't wait for the lost guy to knock on your door. Unless it's Jehovah's Witness, then you can witness to them, I guess. But other than that, you go. We're supposed to go. How are we getting the gospel to the world? We need to conform to this great commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's the second part of that bridge. Believers need to evangelize despite the difficulty. Soul winning, I'm going to give you a statement. I've used this a million times. I'm going to give it to you again. Soul winning is often, if not always, soul winning is often the last thing people start. And it's the first thing people stop. Why? It's hard. Been going soul winning since I was a teenager. Hasn't gotten any easier. I don't know if it's gotten any harder. It's hard. It's hard to go up to someone who's lost. Okay, I went out Thursday, talked to a fella, spent about an hour talking to him. Did not get saved. But I was able to talk to him about the gospel. He has his own reasonings why he didn't want to get saved. But nonetheless, that was a good conversation. He was pleasant. It was nice. He was somewhat open. That was nice. I've knocked on other people's doors. Maybe I was with you, Dale. We walk up to some door, and before we got to the door, the guy's like, no thanks, click. It's like, okay, have a good day, buddy. Now, let me tell you, not everyone's happy when you knock on the door. You're giving them the gospel. Here's how you can go to heaven. Whoa, sick my dogs on you. I mean, that's about how their attitude is. It's hard. I know it's hard. Sometimes it's hardest when you're related to them or you know them. But it's always the right thing to do. We cannot put off witnessing because it's hard. Well, preacher, isn't there an easier way to get them saved? You know what Jesus said? He said, let this cup pass from me. But this is the only way, then this is what we're going to do. Saving a soul is a very difficult thing. And telling someone about what Jesus did can be a difficult thing. But it's the right thing to do. Do the hard thing. Tell someone about Jesus. I'll give you the third part of that bridge. Conform to the Great Commission. Evangelize despite the difficulty. Here's the third part of that bridge. Believers need to seek God's strength to witness. Let me say this, and I say this with love and kindness, but I'm going to say it. Maybe it's just a jab at you. Quit using your weakness as an excuse. Well, you know, I don't talk very well. Then talk poorly as you witness.
Well, preacher, I'm scared. I'm scared.
Then go scared. We have a job. This is our responsibility. We can't put it off because of our weakness. I'm not an outgoing person. You know, if you know me, you know that to be true. I'm kind of a quiet. I don't know if I'm shy. I'm just quiet. I just don't bother me. I won't bother you, and we can exist. You know, I can drive. When we used to drive to me and Don and Charlie, or me, Larry and Charlie, we used to do the book tour. They'd sit in the front and talk. I sit in the back and sleep. I'm happy with that. I don't need to talk to people. I can live in a desert island by myself. Probably. I think I'm kind of a quiet type person. But I can't witness to people that way. So I say, Lord, help me. Give me strength. Give me boldness. I'd rather be all by myself, but by myself doesn't get them the gospel. Lord, help me do what I cannot do without you. We have to seek God's strength. You can do whatever God is commanding you to do. But you cannot do it without His help. When I was a boy and the Lord was working in my life and I kind of knew the direction the Lord was pulling me. And I'm thinking, I got to stand up in front of people and talk. I mean, man, I don't want to do this. That doesn't sound like a fun job to me, Lord. And here's what the verse the Lord gave me, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I claimed that verse as a teenage boy and said, Lord, I will do what you told me to do. I will go where you told me to go. I will follow. I will obey the best I can. Lord, just give me the strength. And believers need to seek God's strength to witness. The Lord looked at disciples and he said, get in the boat. Get in the ship. Go over there. Knowing that there was a storm, knowing that the difficulty, knowing what that required, they got in the boat. All these things occurred. But when they got to the other side, their faith was greater. Their faith had grown and they were able to go further than what they could have done if they stayed on that side and never got in the boat. Now, the Lord calls us in 2019. He says, there's a world out there that hates the gospel. They hate Jesus. They're burning churches. They're killing Christians. They reject the truth of God's word. Go tell them about me.
Whoa.
Yeah, go tell them about me. That's a storm. Mm-hmm. That's hard. Mm-hmm. But that's what I told you to do. Someone's got to tell them. I think I started the sermon this way. It wasn't in my notes, so I'm going from memory here. I think, or maybe I said it somewhere in the service earlier. I am thankful for that day when my pastor's wife, Mrs. Darnell, and some other lady, I still to this day don't know who it was, knocked on the door while I'm sitting there eating my Fruit Loops and watching Bugs Bunny. I didn't answer the door because Bugs Bunny was on. I'm a focused young man, man. My mom comes to the door. I could tell the German accent. That's the thing that came through the whole conversation. I'm thinking, that's a funny accent. I heard my mom, blah, 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 and then at the end, okay, they'll be there. And the door shuts. I'm thinking, they will be there. That sounds like something that implies that I'm involved in something here. So, after Bugs Bunny was over and did my learning of the ways of Bugs Bunny, I went and see my mom, and my mom said, hey, I signed you up for the bus that's coming through tomorrow to pick you up to your church. Thank you, Mom. I was wondering about that. Through a process of time, I heard the gospel, and I stand here today knowing I've got a mansion over there. Now, you know, somewhere along the way, someone had to go to my door and knock on it for all that to happen. I don't know how hard it was. It might have been the worst day of their life. Their car might have broke down. They might have got in traffic. They might have woke up late. They might have spilled their coffee. I have no idea the difficulty it took for her to knock on my door, but I'm sure thankful it happened. Now, there's a lot of people may not respond positively, but every person in that world, someone needs to knock on their door and tell them about Jesus. And if we can't go, we got to send someone to go. That's what missions is about. We've got to get in the boat. We got to get busy. And we got to get with the program.